Blog Talk Radio.
Bless the Lord on my soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For we know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. For there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. It is at the name of Jesus that every knee must bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, he is Lord, to the glory of Almighty God. Oh, what an exciting time to be counted in that number in the body of Christ, in that blessed fold, because truly we know that the hand of God is at work. Glorious and victorious Sunday it is, my listening audience all around the world. You've tuned in to the Wisdom Alliance, the true hour of biblical instruction and accessible tools to empower you, the listener, to be more than a conqueror through him that loved us. And you better believe it and receive it and achieve it. It is Sunday. Sensational Sunday. Let's say sensational, because as a man thinketh, so is he. It is Sensational Sunday, the 24th of the month of September, the year 2017. Let me tell you something about chronological years and counting. The scripture tells us that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. God is a keeper of his word. Mankind utilizes time as an instrument of interval, of measurement, to predict, to assure, or to assert. But God uses his power in the range of seasons. See, seasons are more reliable. This is the word of knowledge for someone out there in the listening audience. Seasons reflect certain events, occurrences, in one's life. That's right. According to the symbolicism of worldly knowledge, there are four seasons. There's winter, which brings about the bleakness and the coldness and sense of isolation. And in this day and time, God has turned back the very hands of science itself, and now winter has become a more warmer and more climatic season. But in times past, winter was considered a bleakness of time where everything was so isolated and put away, and one was made to face themselves in isolation. Then there came spring, the revitalization of all things that were done in the winter that seemed so hopeless and helpless. Spring brought a time of rejuvenation, refreshing, revitalization, the essence of life being made available within the capacity of the optic vision. But then came summer, which brought forth frivolity, a freeness of spirit, a willingness to socialize and to feel a part of nature itself and to enjoy the very essences of life. Then came fall, the time of the harvesting of whatever was planted during the springtime of rejuvenation and was refreshed in the summer months, or was irrigated in the summer months, is now reaped and ready for the harvest of the fall. And this is the season that we look at as the harvesting time. That's right. And then, because why? Winter is soon to come. So this is what God honors. He honors seasons, a time to be happy, a time to rejoice, a time to prosper, a time to love, a time to war, a time to hate, or not hate people, but hate the very essence of what people do, because sin is an abomination in the eyes of God. And there are some dexterities of sin that are just irreparable. Why? Not unforgivable, but irreparable. Why? Because they wreak havoc upon the very individuals in whom they involve. That's right. And when you think about the reversion of nature, how God structured mankind to be who he is and what he is, and womankind to be who she is and what he is, when you reverberate and change the anomaly of that, you're literally offsetting the harmonies of which God instituted to maintain balance in this world. We're not judging. We're not pointing fingers, but the Word of God tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The man soweth unto the flesh, he shall reap of the flesh destruction. But a man soweth unto the Spirit, he shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. That means sustainability. That means happiness. That means joy. That means peace. That means the very wonderful blessings of this life. Don't just think that God saves us through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and redeemed us and made us one with him. For us to just sit in the corner once we're saved and say, oh, that's it. I've done my part. I'll read the word. I'll pray. And that's it for me. This is all the happiness I have. No. Our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah. Is he your Messiah? Is he your Savior? Have you claimed him according to your faith and believed him unto your confession that he is Lord to the glory of God? He said, I came that you might have life. And that's more abundantly. That means conditional. May and might are conditional words. That's right. Conditional words. May describes perhaps conditional to the point of the very essence of the person. Might means it's there, but can you handle it? Will you utilize it? So some say they're adjectives, some say adverbs, modifiers. However we look at this part of speech and whatever, you know, it's more, you know, fashionable to you, adjective, modifier, adverb, you must make that decision. Do I want this marvelous life that Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, spoke about? Yes. I want to be more than a conqueror. He said, yeah, a conqueror situation, but no, I want to be more than a conqueror. Apostle Paul said these words, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him that loved us. And you must know that the love of God is real. So many people are walking around in the world, they're angry, they're frustrated, and they're just bitter because they never felt love before. They've gotten all the way to their middle age factor, the turn of life, the season, the autumnal season of life. And they realize, you know something? I have never been loved. I have never felt loved. I've never felt wanted. I've never felt needed. I've never felt necessary. And then they become this different person. Either they try to over-assert themselves by being the social butterfly, or else they become very reclusive people who don't want to socialize and very unpleasant in demeanor, fault-finding, insustaining, critical, just extreme. Why? Combating these human emotions. And it's not unnatural to feel these human emotions because we are born of that natural first Adam. That's right. But however, we can escape him through taking on the second Adam, the perfect man, Jesus Christ. It's not unnatural to experience those things. But know that the love of God is plentiful, is expeditious, and is overwhelming. And it will take you to a level where God himself will shadow you, oh, praise his name, with his love, and will connect you to people that will love you, give you a second family. I tell you, over the last couple of months, and so many of you have definitely emailed and sent me messages saying, where are you? You are our intuitive and inspiring Bible lecturer. We have not heard you. We want to know where you are. It's time to come out. I was in a season of transitioning. And sometimes when you're transitioning, you need to get by yourself, to yourself. But number one, you can get in tune with yourself. Number two, you can hear the voice of God. Number three, you can come out even more anointed to help break those strongholds. And that's where I was in the formulation of transitioning things in my personal life and in my spiritual life as well. Sometimes in our spiritual life, we have to lay aside baggage, things that held us captive. Sometimes in our natural life, we have to remove things in order to be more of an effective instructor, to be more of an effective leader. We have to do it, not ineffective, but effective. And that's where I was, and I'm so glad to be back into the fold with you and looking forward to the greater anointing, to the higher heights, to the deeper depth, to the more intuitive realm of spirituality to transcend into your life. I want to hear about good things happening to you. That's right. I want to hear about the miracles of God taking place in your life, in your body, in your mind, in your finances. And I'm going to really pray before we get off the broadcast about financial prosperity. Money answers all things, according to the Word of God. You know, money is a means of like some people say, bartering. No, it is a means, purchasing. It is a marketable commodity that empowers you to have power over your life. When you have money and the abundance of it in your life, you don't have to beckon and call to anyone. You don't have to ask for anyone. You don't have to ask for anything. You're not being subservient or substantial. God does not want us subservient to the very conditions of this world and of this society. So when we have financial prosperity, we don't have to do it. We can focus on God, focus on His work and His people, and administer to their needs according to the very essence of what God has provided for us and His riches in glory. So this is what we must do and we must have in our availability. So we thank God for that word of knowledge and for you. It's been a while, but nevertheless, God is still in the blessing business. And just want to read for your spiritual motivation and your soul's inspiration, the 56th division of Psalms. Here is the chief musician, Jonathan. And he relates this to David, as David, I'm sure, was going through the storm of life at this time, not knowing whether or not Saul was going to be successful in his endeavor. Realize that David, when he wrote the majority of these Psalms, there were other contributors too. He didn't know whether or not Saul was going to succeed in his mission to kill him. Because why? David was the anointed king of Israel. God became wearied of Saul. Saul became so repressive and so rebellious. This man sunk to the level of seeking after mediums, enchanters, witchcraft workers, to get information from them, to get information, to get advice from them. Instead of seeking God's presence, he began to seek after enchanters. And when you start digging and dabbling within the areas of the occult and using these dark forces in your life, you are inviting demonic energies into your life, into your body, and into your environment. That means your environment is where you're contained, where you live, where you work, where you entertain. And also those spirits latch onto you and get on other people and influence their behaviors. So this is what he began to do. And God allowed Samuel to insurrect from his place, his paradise, and to warn Saul that God is not pleased concerning your behavior. But Saul continued on. And so God sealed the deal to make King David the king of Israel. King David, the king of Israel. Was David a perfect man? No, he wasn't. But nevertheless, his intuition, when he went into that battle and he slew Goliath, he didn't look at the situation, he looked at God. And when you look at God and don't look at the situation, you stir the very passion of God the Almighty, Lord God the Almighty, El Shaddai. And this is what he did. The Psalms reads, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man will swallow me up. He fighting daily that oppresses me." What is King David saying? Lord, be merciful. Show me your loving hand, because sometimes we can go through circumstances in our lives. This is an inspiration for you. Maybe you've been praying, that prayer hasn't been answered. Maybe you've been seeking, you're not finding. You've been knocking at the door, nothing has been opening. You've been trying to raise the windows only to find that those windows are not coming up. Here's the word of knowledge. David is saying, Lord, show me your hand. Show me your face. Show me your presence. Show me you, so that I may know that you are with me. Because those who revile, who are troublemakers, who are liars, who are disrespectful, disparaging, full of discord, full of malice, they are all around me. Mine enemies, second verse. This is Psalms the 56th division. Get that sword out. You need this. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What does King David say? We're saying we're doing prerequisition here because it was already predestinated. But he was in the race to become a king. But he had to fight the battle. Why did God allow these people to do what they did to this man? It's an humbling experience because, see, sometimes God sees, not sometimes, all the time. Let's correct the statement. God sees certain things within us. And he knows that exaltation may bring in another area of our personality. And before God allows another catastrophe, another failed individual to get into power, he will purge us as he purges the floor. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So that when he puts us in power, when he gives us this prosperity, that we won't think that we're higher than others. We'll remember from where and when we came. And he says, they fight against me. See, people don't have to put their hands on you to fight you. Sometimes it's things that they say, negative things, condescending things. It's things that the statements they make about your character. Character of soul is more prevalent and more expedited in so many aspects than physical. So why? Because character assault beats you down as a person, and to those who don't know you, destroy your character and your ability to influence and to inspire others. So he's saying they're fighting against me. They're using verbiage, relying on me. They're in the background plotting of how they can take me down, how they can destroy my character. And just imagine, Saul did all those things. He lied on King David. He backstabbed him. He besieged him. Why? Because he knew that his time was up and that he was going to be removed. Some people, listen to me, waged their battle at the last moment of their presence. Why? Because they see that you are being exalted. And your exaltation is coming quick. They see that you're blessed. They can smell the wealth on you. They can smell the riches on you. They can smell the prosperity on you and me. And they become angry. And that spirit of iniquity says, I can't do nothing to keep this away from him or keep this away from her. The enemy says, say something to him to hurt them. And here they are walking in the flesh. That's the reason why the word of God tells us, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Here they go. They zoom in and do what the enemy tells them to do. And this is what happened with David. He experienced all of this. People gossiping about him, even in lands that he never even knew him. Saul had put the smackdown out on him because he despised the fact that this man had been raised up by God. See, when God raises you, no one can disgrace you. When God exalts you, no man can demote you. When God thinks well of you, no man can demise you or destroy you. Third verse, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What is King David saying? Instead of getting upset, getting angry, wanting revenge, I'm going to trust in you. Some things you just have to let go, people, and let go and let God. Instead of you arguing with your coworker, bickering with your significant other, fussing and feuding with your children and associate family members. Sometimes you just have to let go. Say it this morning with me. I am letting go and letting God. Say it with me again. I am letting go and letting God. The more you try to hold to that situation, hold to that person, you're going to be denying yourself a positive, influential energy of divine favor. You're draining yourself by looking over that situation, woe is me, pulling. You're going to cast yourself asunder. So what you have to do, you have to let go and let God. That's what you have to do. And that's what God is trying to tell you to do. This is what David said he did in the third verse. He said, because I can't fight it. I can't figure it out. I can't do anything with it. So I have to let go and let God. Fourth verse, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Come on now. What is he saying? Let's go piece by piece, sentence by sentence, fragment and fragment, because the first part of the sentence ends with a period. A period constitutes the end of a specific thought. He says, in God I will praise his word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So he says, I'm going to simply trust in God's word. I'm not going to trust in my flesh. My flesh will deceive me. My flesh will cause me to fall short. My flesh will cause me to walk away, and I'll give up my purpose. I'll give up the divine calling in which God has given to me. And what Jesus tells man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful. What do Hebrews 4:12 say? The word of God is quick and it's powerful. When something is quick, that means you think it just means rapid. That means vigilant. Vigilant means capable. If we say quick, automatically think about speed, the measurement of speed. Let's go to Hebrews 4:12. Let's read it for yourself. This is why it's so important that we stay in the Word, that we pray and we meditate, so that we may be steadfast, unmovable, and always abiding in the Word. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why it's so very important to stay in the Word. And because this is your nutrition. Many of us have become spiritually malnourished. You know what? We don't stay in prayer. The Word of God tells us pray without ceasing. That means pray when things are good, they stay good, and pray when things are not so good. Pray when you're happy. Pray when you're sad. Pray when you're mad. Pray, pray, pray. That means you're going to go, oh, God, my hand is in the winding chain, and I did, and I'm looking. Oh, no, no, no. God is not impressed with extensive verbiage and fancy phrases. God is impressed by our faith. Our faith is the only thing that impresses him. Outside of that, null and void. Our exclusive language, using 5 and 6 syllable words, that's not impressive to God. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the universe and everything within it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. James, the book of James, 5:16 tells us to pray for one another. 18:1 says men ought to pray always. So prayer is a very critical thing for you and me in our lives. In God, he says, I will praise his word. In God, the second sentence, I have put my trust. Trust means confidence. You don't put your faith and trust in things that you know are predictable. You put your confidence in that which you can't see. See, the scripture tells us, if you go, to the word, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You don't see things by faith with your natural eyes. You see them with your spiritual eyes. But you know what happened? We want right then and there. We got to see it with our natural eyes. If I don't see it with my eyes, I can't touch it, I can't feel it, I don't believe it. What you see with your natural eyes is tangible. It's temporal. It's short-lived. And it's going to be quickly forgotten. But you know what? What you don't see with your natural eyes, but you know is there. This is what you know your eternal hope is built upon, because hands have not made it. Anything that you see, you can put your hands on that tissue wrap. You put your hands on that container with that soup. Anything that you can touch is temporal. So it doesn't take faith to deal with temporal things. It takes faith to deal with things that are not explainable or apparent and evident to the naked human eye. Hebrews 11, chapter 1st verse tells us that now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's right. So therefore, faith is an instrument that you cannot sustain salvation without. He says, I will not fear what flesh can do to me. We fear mankind more than we fear God. And the scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We fear what man, or I might go out there and people might hurt me. I might go out there and they might do this to me. What about the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is how you begin to spark and become inspired to get into God's word, to experience the height, the depth, and the breadth of God. He said, because I fear God. God can speak one word. As I'm a fire, even said. So they were apprehending him. And it quoted the Sanhedrins. I call them Sanhedrins. He says, don't you know? As they laid hands upon him, he said, he could pray one time to the Father. The Father would have sent millions of angels and would have slaughtered those men. He let them know that. You're not taking my life. I give my life as a ransom, because without the shedding of blood, listen, there is no remission of sin. So when we fear God, I'm not saying, oh, God, go get me because I need. No, fear means respect, gratitude, regard God. We will get God's attention. We will get God's divine intervention on our behalf. And it's essential that we do that. We want to live this glorious and victorious life. We want to be able to be a success in life. We got to do what he said do. There is no way around it. He said, every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are evil against me. one of these things. He said, every day, perpetually, continually, they lie on me. They make false statements about me. They accuse me of things that I'm not guilty of. They make mention of things that I'm not replicant to my character. They're not replicant to my behavior. They do it persistently. And I have to lay in wait and not say anything, because the first thing they want to do is to have a reason to hurt me. So he says all the day long, he said, I can feel it, the way people look at me, the way people act toward me. This is what's being done. But oh, here comes the sixth verse. He says, they gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait on my soul. What are you saying? Here they are, plotting and planning, plagiarizing, being the arsenal of evil itself, so that they can sit up and drain me and restrain me and void me of my purpose. Well, let me tell you something. Purpose comes from God. Callings come from God. And because the calling comes from God, can't nobody disconnect you, okay? Because the favor of God abides with us, no one can cause you disenchanted. Because the love of God overshadows you and me, no one can cause disharmony within our spiritual element. You've got to stop being so sensitive, taking your frustrations out on others. God is not pleased with it. And I've learned that even in days when I felt beat down, I've always been able to stay through the grace of God. It's God's grace that is the keeper, that gives us the ability to make amends, to stretch. Do you think about the gracefulness of a ballerina dancer? Oh, they do the leaps and the bounds and the swan turns. Why? Because they have grace, the ability to balance. See, grace gives you balance when everything around you is disharmonized. Grace gives you the ability to keep the beat, keep the melody, even when the orchestra is playing off key. You're able to keep on going, and sooner or later that orchestra is going to join in and get back on tandem again. So let's go to the seventh verse. Shall they escape by iniquity? He's asking a question. I mean, God, are you going to let them do this to me and then all of their endeavors against me succeed? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. What is David saying? Lord, in your power, in your wrath, let them see who I am. Who I am in you, not who I am outside of myself, of my own character, but who I am in you. Let them see, Lord. Let them know who I am. And sometimes I get to the place, and even dealing in the colloquial setting and outside the colloquial setting, I say, Lord, let them know who I am, because I'm much bigger than what they perceive. It's not even about me. It's about what you have assigned me to do. And you stay where you're planted. I know sometimes we tend to say, I'm going to move, I want to leave. Stay where you're planted, so that God can get the glory from you. And when God is glorified by what you do, how you do, how you treat others, how you speak to others, and the things that you do, oh, my God, our blessings, our prosperity will expand like the Green Bay tree of Lebanon. Oh, my gosh. Right? You think one thing, that God blessed me to do this, I thank you, Lord. Next thing you know, something else happens. Oh, Lord, I thank you some more. Oh, Lord, I thank you. Oh, we be like that tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf also shall not wither. Also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth, and she doeth, shall prosper. That's what I'm saying. Prosperity, prosperity. The prosperity wheel is turning. I'm telling you something. It's turned in my favor. It's going to turn in your favor, too. For those that are with us and bless us and do right by us, God's going to bless them, too. They're in the fold, too. But those who work against us or speak against us and try to hurt us, God is going to turn his hand of wrath toward them. For the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So he's saying, Lord, you're going to let them get away with this? No, not God. He said, in my anger, show them who you are and who I am in you. That's right. Put God first, and he'll always put you on top. The 8th verse. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottom. Are they not in thy book? He's saying, Lord, I've cried so much, I can't cry anymore. He says, my heart has been so broken, it's battered, scattered, and shattered. And there's so many pieces, I don't even think it's possible for the most intricate of potter to put it back together again. And the apothecary would even have a cure for what has ailed me, what has broken me down and made me to feel dark. The 9th verse says, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with for me. What is he saying? Let's read that again. When I cry unto thee, that means when I call out unto you, Lord, then shall mine enemies, that means those that have oppressed me, I don't care, sometimes your worst enemy can be that within your collective setting, within your own habitat. The enemy would use it as a vehicle to try to oppress you, and then the hand of God will strike against them because of it. You don't have to argue. You don't have to get angry. I know it's natural. It's the human nature to do those things. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So stop trying to pay folks back. Let go and let God. This is what King David says. He learned to let go and let God. He says, and when I call on you, Lord, they're going to get just what they got coming to them. It is a terrible thing that's on the hands of a living and angry God. Well, I know you're with me. And if God be for us, and we know that he's for us, he's more than the world against us. And that we know. That is our confidence. Because he's not going to let the enemy have victory over us. He's not going to let the evildoers have victory over us and rejoice over us. Because why? His angels enfold us. His love surrounds us. His presence envelops us. His prosperity overwhelms us. And his spirit guides us. And the love of Jesus eternally empowers us. Amen. Powerful word of God. 10th verse. In God, when I praise his word, in the Lord, when I praise his word, he said, I'm going to praise you, God. And right now, let's just take a second to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blessings that I received and those that are in the making. Thank you, Father God, for speaking the words of greatness and prosperity over my life. And I receive them, Lord. I thank you for breaking down the petitions that were built against me. Thank you for tearing down every high place that tried to drown me out. Thank you, God, for just being God, and beside you there being none other. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for prospering me. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for considering me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring for me. Thank you for knowing me. Thank you for acknowledging me. Thank you for just leading me. Thank you for guiding me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And he's saying, this is what I do. This is what I do because it's right. And I will praise this word. Thank you, God, for your word that speaks to us in the midst of the confusion. It straightens out all of those jagged paths. In the 11th verse, in God have I put in my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. I mean, I will not even consider these people. Who are these people? Nobody. God can speak one word. Your chiefest enemy will drop dead. God will speak one word, and those who stood against you, God will disenfranchise them and send them battered and scattered. You know, in Psalm 37, it says, you know, you'll consider your enemies, and you'll go to that place and say, where are they? And they will never be heard from again. This is the hand of God that works with us. Oh, here's the part now. God's doing all this for us, our financial prosperity, our power of investment, our power of influence. Let's do this. But thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Now, when God does these things, people listen to me, O children of God, of the Most High God. Don't get funny. Don't act funny toward other people and act as though you've never been down and out. Don't act as though you've never, ever had a challenge in your life. Give your testimony. I'm giving my testimony. I don't care if people might say, that's just too much information. You don't know like I know what he's done for me. So be willing to testify and tell others what a mighty God, a great God that we serve. And give back. God blesses us with financial wealth and prosperity to give others, to help others. That's right, to be a blessing to others, to look over the widows, look over the children, and look over those who are faint in mind or people that are just having a hard time in life. This is what God wants us to do with our wealth. Not sit back and say, I'm going to take a cruise all around the world. No, I'd rather sit in my own arena and bless others who don't have, and God's favor shine upon me, and his love and his presence radiate upon me and prosper me in all the areas of my life and my health and my mind and my environment, and then multiply my seed sown that to go around the world just to show off. We can't be show up. We're supposed to show up but not show off. And this is what we do. And we don't give people money and bless them in front of other people. No, we call them aside in privacy, and then we bless them because God has been merciful unto us. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt now thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? He said, you've done all of these things, God. Now it's time for me to receive my exaltation that can give you the fullness honor and glory that you so well deserve. For I know that my wealth, that my prosperity, my wellness, my influence, my inspiration, my motivation, my elementation comes from you. And that is the 56th division of Psalms. Heavenly Father, my God, as we pray that this very moment that you bless, touch, heal, and deliver your children, oh Father God. So many have been praying, Lord, and their prayers have gone unanswered. But, Father God, because we know the source of wealth, we know the source of prosperity, Father God, it is in you. And we know that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We're asking that you bless each and every one under the sound of my voice, even those who didn't tune in, Lord. Open up the financial pathways of influence, of inspiration, of motivation, that others will get into their bosom, that others will be a blessing to them, Lord. We know that you can even cause the money to come and fall from heaven upon the earth. But, Lord, we know that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. However you choose to send it, God, send it, Lord, and send it quickly so that debts will be paid, so that the pressures of this life will be alleviated, and that your people will have a freeness of mind to serve you, to approve you, to validate you, and to do the works of Christ. In thy blessed Son, Jesus Christ's name, we give back that which thou hast given unto us. Already we name and claim, we achieve, believe, and receive. In thy blessed Son, Jesus Christ's name, our Savior, we say, Lord, come quickly. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a miracle-filled week, a glorious and victorious sensational Sunday, and we'll see you again next week. This is your host of the Most from Coast to Coast, the Esquire, Abby A. Jones, known as your Motor City Maharani saying, and all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, yeah.